Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and you're listening to the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So before we go any further, I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas. I know it was 2 days ago, but we're in the 12 days of Christmas, as Steve and I used to talk about, and we're still in Christmas celebration, actually until January 6th, which is the traditional feast of the Epiphany, which we'll talk about next week, since it's a little more on time. But anyway, today, and I know you've heard a lot about the Nativity of the Lord, because we just had Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and I hope you made it to church, and I hope you heard the readings, and I hope that you, you know, had some kind of fellowship and family time. But tonight we're going to talk about the Nativity of the Lord, because it's so important, because as you know, throughout the whole Scripture, throughout the whole Old Testament, in fact, there were prophecies about Messiah, and there were prophecies about what he would be like, how he was to be born, exactly where he was to be born, what would happen during his lifetime, his sacrifice on the cross, even his resurrection, even to start a new covenant, which is the new and eternal covenant, which is the covenant of grace. And we have this concept. We did quite a few readings from Isaiah over the last few weeks, these weeks of Advent as we prepared for this. And we know that in Isaiah chapter 7, when he talks about the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, he talks about how his name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us, which came to be fulfilled when Jesus of Nazareth was born, because we actually literally had God dwelling with us in flesh and in time. So the Creator came out of His glory, out of the state of I Am, which is His name, because, of course, God exists outside of time, and actually came into time to live with us in what we commonly call the time-space capsule that we live in. And for the 33 years that He lived on Earth, He actually lived with humans and actually had a human existence, because the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah is 100% God and 100% man. And so He literally dwelled with us. And going back to Exodus chapter 25, in verse 8, we read, "And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." In Exodus 29:45, it says, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." So here God is saying that He is going to come and dwell with us. This is not as dramatic of a prophecy as Isaiah 7 with the virgin conceiving and bearing a son and naming him Emmanuel, but it's the same idea. God needed a sanctuary in the wilderness so that He could live with the people. The Shekinah glory, the glory cloud, actually lived over the mercy seat of the ark. God in the wilderness actually spoke with Moses. You know, God says, "I speak to Moses like you speak to a friend, and I will never speak to anyone like that again." But He wanted to dwell with us. He had the temple built later under King Solomon so that He would have a place to dwell with us. The prophet Zechariah, who, as you know, is my favorite minor prophet, in chapter 2, verse 10, he writes, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So this is really superb. This is really incredible. So He's telling the daughter of Zion to rejoice. In other words, the Israelites. Zion is kind of a poetic term for all of Israel, although it's just one of the hills in Jerusalem. He's telling the Israelites to rejoice because He's going to come and dwell in their midst. But then He adds, many nations will be joined to the Lord. Now, we know when the Bible talks about nations, It's talking about Gentiles. This was radical thinking in the days of Zechariah, because the prophecies about Messiah, the Old Testament prophecies, the prophets, the wisdom literature, all the writings, as they're called, the Nevi'im, or Ketuvim, I'm sorry. Nevi'im is the prophets. But it wasn't really understood that Gentiles were going to be included in this, even though Isaiah has many, many references, as we've covered, that those who were not seeking him will find him, and God will say, here I am, here I am, that he'll raise a banner that the Gentiles will come under. So here Zechariah says, many nations, many Gentiles, the Goyim, will be joined to the Lord in that day and shall become my people, capital M. In other words, God is saying Gentiles, many Gentiles are going to come because I'm coming to dwell with you, and they're going to be my people. And then you're going to know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So this is an amazing messianic prophecy that Zechariah writes down for us, where this is actually Messiah Jesus speaking through the prophet Zechariah, saying that everyone will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So these, we can pick Old Testament prophecies, and we could talk about them for days and weeks. These are just some highlights to kind of get you thinking about how important it is to study the Old Testament when it comes to understanding the coming of the Messiah and how he would be born, where he would be born, and what would happen during his life, and how he was going to be the key to bringing the kingdom, not just for the Israelites, because even the people in the nations would be joined to him. So that's really pretty cool. And, you know, if you go back and listen to some of the other shows, and I recommend you go to giftofgraceministries.org. That's giftofgraceministries.org. You can hear all the radio shows going back to 2009. And if you go to my podcast channel, if you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, or you go to the YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. That's One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. Please go and subscribe. There'll be many other teachings in there about Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. One of the really coolest ones, though, is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah is another one of the minor prophets, but what he's really known for, and probably the main thing he's known for, is that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. So, when this Christmas song, A Little Town of Bethlehem, is sung, this is not an exaggeration. This was a very little town. It was basically a place where shepherds were. It was agricultural. There was sheep and goat herding. If you go there today and look in the areas called the Shepherd's Fields, there are still shepherds there. Most of them are Palestinians, but you can see them still herding sheep and still herding goats after all these years. And we know, of course, also that it's the city of David. And it's called the city of David because this is where David was born. And just to show you how awesome all of the scripture is, you know, you go back to in the book of Ruth, and you see that Ruth, the Moabite woman, comes to that area and is gleaning the fields. In other words, picking up food that's not been harvested. Boaz, one of the local prominent people, marries her. They become King David's great-grandparents. So this is pretty cool. This all happens in Bethlehem. And the one who's going to be ruler is going to be someone who is from everlasting. In other words, somebody is going to be born there, but this is by no means going to be the beginning of their existence. His goings forth are of old, from everlasting. He has always existed, but now he will be born in that little town with our humanity. And interestingly, because you can never stop thinking how awesome the scriptures are, the word Bethlehem, which in Hebrew is Beit Lechem, means house of bread. So Jesus, who talks of himself as the living bread come down from heaven, he takes bread and says, "This is my body." He says, "If you eat this bread, you'll live forever," is born in a town that means house of bread. This is really cool. And it's the city of David. And we know, of course, that Messiah is the son of David. When Mary conceives Jesus and then tells Joseph that she is pregnant, they are betrothed. This is a very serious matter. This is essentially a marriage, but they're not living together. The marriage isn't consummated, but this is not like an engagement. This is not like they're dating. This is a marriage, but they're not living together yet. And in order to get out of a betrothal, you need a divorce. That's how serious this was. And in that culture, it was generally arranged by the parents. But if you remember, Joseph is quite upset by this, and any man would be when the woman you love and you're essentially married to, and you're going to be living with her shortly after the wedding, tells you that she's pregnant. This is not something that most men would just say, "Oh, that's very interesting. Tell me about it." Joseph was very upset. And if you remember, he had a dream where the angel calls him Joseph, son of David. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the son that she's carrying is the son of the Most High, is that the Holy Spirit has conceived this child. So Joseph is called the son of David. He is from the tribe of Judah, as is Mary, and this is the royal line from King David. So all these things work together to make sure that the Messiah is going to be not only from the tribe of Judah and not only descended from King David, but also is going to be born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Now, the nativity accounts, the most thorough, let's say, nativity account is, of course, in Luke chapter 2. You know, Luke, at the beginning of his gospel, Luke says he's done research into this and he wants to provide an orderly account. So most people think that he must have, at some point, sat down with Mary and asked her questions, and she told him things, and he took notes and then later wrote this down. We don't know, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. And we know in that nativity account that says, in those days, God always has what are called appointed times. And this was the appointed time for the Messiah to be born. He wasn't going to be born 50 years later, 50 years earlier, 200 years later. This was the appointed time. God does everything in appointed times. The feasts of Israel are called the Moedim, which means the appointed times. In other words, you can't just celebrate one of the feasts any old time you feel like it. Or if this particular day doesn't work out, you're going to do it next week. The feasts are spelled out literally to the day, counting how many days, and we're not going to get into that, but God always uses appointed times. So this time, the appointed time has come. And we see that it's a time where Rome controls the known world. It's a period of peace. You probably are familiar from your ancient history lessons that there was a period called the Pax Romana, which was a time of peace because nobody could make war against Rome. So for quite a long time, there was no war. which is very unusual. And the Romans built the roads and, you know, built up civilization, put their laws in place, different places. So this is the time Messiah was born. You know, Paul and Peter and the other evangelists would later use those Roman roads to get all around the Mediterranean world to preach the gospel of the Jewish Messiah. And, you know, Paul writes in Galatians, you know, when the time had come, he was born of a woman born under the law. A certain time. And there'll be a certain time when he's going to come back. We don't know exactly when that is. And here, God steps into history and uses a civil ruler, Caesar Augustus, in this plan. Just like he used King Cyrus, before that Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, you can name a lot of kings and political, civil leaders of the past. Here, a decree goes from Caesar Augustus, and the decree says that everyone has to go back to their ancestral home in order to register for the census. They were going to use it as a tax. Taxes have always been with us, and they always will be. But God uses this emperor, this civil ruler, who doesn't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, doesn't know anything about the prophets, doesn't know anything about a Messiah coming, and frankly could care less. He was the most powerful person in the world. God uses him to make sure that Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem, because Micah prophecy has to be fulfilled. So this is pretty cool. So as we know, Jesus is born in these terribly poor circumstances. His mother gives birth to him in probably a stable. Some people think it was a cave. Regardless of which, there was a manger, there were animals, and there was hay around. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like rags that they had. So the Creator comes into time without any comfort, without any glory. This is the Ancient of Days. And he comes into this poor situation where he's laid in a place that animals feed from. This is really amazingly awesome. And we know, though, that in that area, this birth was announced by angels. And we know that the first people that the angels went to, well, actually the only people they went to announce the birth of Messiah, was the shepherds that were nearby. They didn't go to the temple. They didn't go to the priests. They didn't go to some synagogue somewhere in the area. They didn't go to some other religious center. They went to the poor shepherds that were in that area taking care of sheep. Now, in the context of their society, shepherds were, to say mildly, second-class citizens. They were thought to be thieves, shifty, untrustworthy. Shepherds were not allowed to testify in court. And they were the first to get this word. But, you know, when you look back in time, you know Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. David was a shepherd the first probably 16 years or so of his life. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. If you read John chapter 10, it's all about sheep. It's all about shepherds. It's all about how he's the Good Shepherd. And his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Moses met God while he was taking care of the sheep. David came to be anointed by the prophet Samuel while he was taking care of the sheep. So these particular shepherds outside of Bethlehem, they had this glory around them. Angels singing, light. I mean, pretty amazing. Sounds like it was probably the middle of the night. But the angel said he have good news for all people. For all people. They don't say, oh, I got good news for you guys. I got good news for Israel. I got good news for everybody living within 150 miles of here. They say it's all people. Good news for all people. You know, the gospel is good news. The word gospel is an old English word for good news. And it's news of great joy. And they say a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. In other words, the Messiah that your people have been waiting for all these centuries and millennia is born. And he's born in the city of David, and he's born this day. Didn't say he was born 3-4 days ago. Didn't say he's going to be born in another next week sometime. Says he's born this day in the city of David, exactly where the prophet Micah prophesied that he would be born. And the angels say, you're going to find him kind of in a poor circumstance. You know, he's kind of in a mess. He's wrapped in clothes, you know, old rags and stuff, and he's laying in a manger. And, you know, Jesus lives pretty much all his life in this kind of a situation, despite what the prosperity preachers will tell you. He lived quite a poor life, and he condescended into this life to live with us in our humanity. And so there's hosts of angels that are praising, and they're saying glory to God in the highest, because God gets the highest glory, and he also gets the glory for our redemption. Because we're saved as a gift. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't earn your salvation. God is glorified by your salvation. And we know that these angels that are singing the birth of this baby, this proves that he is the Son of God. In Hebrews 1:6, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the shepherds, it says, they go immediately to see what's going on. They go and experience God. They go and experience this newborn Messiah despite the circumstances. And they don't doubt that this is the Messiah. They don't doubt this. And as they're walking away, it says that they thank God for the experience that they've had. They thank God for the glory that was around them, for the angels singing, for seeing this newborn baby, for seeing his mother and Joseph. And they say something. They say some kind of testimony to Mary. Probably tell her, you know, we were just there minding our own business, and we heard angels singing, and we saw the glory of God in the sky. And the angels told us that this baby's been born. And it says Mary marveled at this. She marveled at this. This is probably a 16-year-old girl, a 16-year-old young lady. And it says she pondered these things in her heart. Remember, she spoke with Gabriel. She went through this interaction with Joseph. She'd been pregnant for 9 months. She went on this journey at 9 months of pregnancy on a donkey, presumably, over hills and through rough country to get to Bethlehem. She gives birth in this place. And then these shepherds from around the area come and say, wow, the angels told us this is the Christ, and we're here, and we thank God for letting us experience this. She ponders all of this in her heart. Pretty overwhelming when you think about it. So the whole nativity scene, this whole birth of Messiah in these humble circumstances, is not like the nativity scenes that you generally see, that you make in your house, that you see at your church, that, believe it or not, you used to see in public, which you're not allowed to see anymore. But it was quite an experience in human poverty that Messiah came into, because the plan of salvation called for the God-man to come into the world to not only teach and not only show us how to live and not only show us how to love one another and to love God, but to ultimately be the perfect, unblemished sacrifice that saves us from sin, that justifies us from our sin. So we have a lot to be happy about despite the pandemic. And, oh, I hear the music already. Wow, so I hope you didn't mind another teaching about the Nativity. And have a Happy New Year coming up in a few more days. And we'll be back on the air on January 3rd, I guess it is. And we'll still be Gift of Grace, and we'll still be here reading and proclaiming God's Word and proclaiming salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.